Cultivating a robust devotional life of worship. It was James MacDonald wrote in his book Vertical Church that several years ago, a personal friend and member of our church was a big star with Morgan Stanley, a financial services company. Expressing incredible generosity, he flew my wife, Kathy, and me with two other couples to Hawaii for his 40th birthday celebration. He says that if Christianity ever gets its own Mecca, I would recommend this island paradise because the beauty and majesty of our Creator God is over every shoulder, every moment in Hawaii. I have friends who pastor in Hawaii, and I doubt they will get more than a shack in heaven, having been so greatly rewarded on earth. That's funny. One morning while we were there, birthday boy Al rushed us all out of bed at 4:15 a.m. And no, it wasn't to go hunting. So we could cram into a cold van and hurry to the top of a volcano on Maui. Our goal was to see the sunrise, then, raincoat clad, ride our bicycles down through the clouds just in time for breakfast, served by those who got a whole night's sleep. Can I just have a root canal? I protested, bouncing along in the back of the van as the glory of creation hid behind the darkness of night. With early morning still waiting for sunlight, we crawled carefully from our vehicles and inched toward the crater edge and a cauldron of boiling, flaming orange lava. I had no idea and was not prepared at all for what was coming. First, in a sliver. Then, in a spectacular display of deep red sky. Picture this in your mind's eye. Close your eyes if you need to. The sun, 93 million miles away, came into glorious view, illumining the hills far below, the beach on all sides, other islands in the distance, and the ocean endlessly in every direction. The crowd was hushed by the stunning revelation of awesome glory that left us gasping for air for maybe 30 seconds. 40 of us stood and stared with mouths gaping open at a beauty that left everyone speechless except me. You know how preachers are, he says. I had to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So into the silence I shouted, "Great is the Lord! The whole earth is full of his glory." Even still, no one spoke as my voice echoed across the mouth of the volcano and the canyon below, except one woman to my left, who in the perfect chipmunk voice continued the refrain and squeaked her agreement. Amen. And that reality-revising moment, nothing mattered except the glory of God. I was engulfed by it, gladly reduced by it, wonderfully consumed by it. A window-rattling, earth-shattering, life-altering encounter with the revealed glory of the God of the universe. And it stayed with me for the rest of the day. Then the rest of the week. Even to this day, he says, that experience is as clear to me as the moment it occurred almost 15 years ago. God is massive, infinite, ineffable glory who dwells in unapproachable light, and I am happily the opposite. I am happily not. He is indeed worthy. Of all praise,
he is worthy.
Of all praise,
he is worthy.
He is worthy.
Of all praise.
This, dear ones, is the awestruck wonder which God has hardwired our hearts for. The awestruck wonder of worship. And if we are going to be serious in pursuing the face of the living God in Jesus Christ, we have a tremendous opportunity, yes, a responsibility to cultivate a robust devotional life of worship. How we do that? First of all, we do so through a fervent personal walk with God and a fruitful family life with God and a faithful church life with God, because He is worthy of all praise, dear ones. You're in Philippians 3 by now, I'm sure. And as we get into this text, we need some preliminary groundwork here, because conservative Christians tend to do a very good job at denigrating, minimizing, criticizing, quote-unquote, devotional stuff. And, you know, for example, we frame it in such a way, it's like, oh, that's just devotional fluff. If you want real meat of the word, you need to read or you need to look at this. And so we measure different speakers and authors and resources and ministries accordingly. And we're off base. That's inappropriate. And listen to what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that I'm not saying that we should not have discernment as far as biblical discernment, as far as the caliber and the quality of various resources in ministries. But the issue is this, is if our relationship with Jesus Christ, what semblance that we think we have, is really all head and no heart, or it's all heart and no head, we're off balanced. And so by definition, devotion is this. Well, devotional is really the adjective form of devotion, and what the word means is active devoting, dedication, consecration, piety, godliness, affection, love, zeal, prayers, religious worship. And Noah Webster, in the original dictionary back in 1828, he defined it as, get this, the state of being dedicated, consecrated, or solemnly set apart for a particular purpose. And number two, a solemn attention to the supreme being in worship. A yielding of the heart and affections to God with reverence, faith, piety, and religious duties, particularly in prayer and meditation. Devoutness, ardent love, or affection. Attachment manifested by constant meditation, earnestness, ardor. Earnestness. It evokes a sense of fire and passion there, and excitement and zeal. Because worship at its heart is about what we ascribe value and worth to, what we invest our lives in, and what we get excited about, and what we speak with others about. First off, we see here in Philippians chapter 3 the importance of cultivating a personal devotional life of worship. This isn't rocket science, it's very simple, dear ones. Check out Philippians 3 in verse 1. Here he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And the Apostle Paul, he goes on to share about his credentials, his religious credentials, and as a Pharisee, a zealous persecutor of the Jewish Kingdom Church, he was a religious conservative of his day. And he was brought up at the feet of Dr. Gamaliel. He was educated. He was a scholar. He had heart and passion, though, albeit it was misdirected. And he chalks all these credentials up to being a dung pile of human filthy righteousness, because it was in the energy of his flesh. He was endeavoring to please God. And look at in verse 8, he says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He was religious, but he wasn't saved. And that oftentimes is the danger in our lives. Yes, we may be genuinely saved, but we think we're so spiritual. And though we're really, even as a friend of mine said, "Man, you need to get saved all over again." And basically what he was getting there is like, "Man, you need to go right back to the cross." It's not saying that you've lost your salvation, but it's just like, hey, you're missing something here. And Paul understood that in his life before he was saved and even after he was saved. Because look at verse 9, he says, he suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And verse 9 he says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." It's a gift that we receive. It's credited or imputed to our account by grace. And look at in verse 10, Paul, as a believer here, he says, "That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And in verse 11 he says, as a result of, on the heels of saying, "I want to know God better." And he says in verse 11, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What's that? That what that is that is the practical, the experiential, practical reality of the indwelling life of Christ in us and through us. That we've been raised from spiritual death to life in Christ to walk in newness of life. It's not I, but Christ. And he's saying, "I want that. I want to experience that. I want to bear through the power of the Holy Spirit the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ." And look at in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained." He says, I'm not there. I haven't arrived. I'm already perfected as far as spiritual maturity. "But I press on," he says, "that I may lay hold." I want to grab it. I want to reach for Christ. "That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He understood that the Lord Jesus Christ had arrested his heart and his life, and that his life belonged to the living God. And look in verse 13. Looking back in the rear view mirror of his life, though, he understood that, "Man, I got a lot of junk in my background." He says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." One thing I do. One of the challenges that we experience so often is that we're looking at the filth and the disgust of the world and how that it just infected our lives because of the depravity of our hearts, and we had an affinity toward ungodliness. So we're spiritually dead before the Lord had arrested our soul. And we look at the world and we say, "Well, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that." And we got it in reverse. Whereas God calls us in his grace to forget those things. Not to say they're going to be erased from our memory, but don't allow your former life to hold you back from God's best for your life. And he says, "But I, forgetting those things, and to turn around and make a beeline to the cross, to the throne of God." He says, "But one thing I do," verse 13, "forgetting those things which are behind," and what? "Reaching forward to those things which are ahead." In verse 14, he says, "I press toward the goal, toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That was Paul's heart. That's what the Holy Spirit is beckoning every one of us to pursue. and cultivating a robust personal devotional life of worship. And as you see on the board here, it's very simple. It begins with the Word of God. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, right next door to Philippians. Psalm 119, 105 says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And also says, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The entirety of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is about the word of God. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, he says right here, let the word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And what that means, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Basically what that means is let the word of God be at home in your heart. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Let the word of God be at home in your heart. And you know what? We don't like that. You know why? Because we don't want anybody coming into our living room rearranging the furniture. And we, it's like, could you imagine? Just like if you know, somebody just knocks on the door, hey, I'm your neighbor, new neighbor just moved in. Can I come and just visit with you? And just like, hey, you're having a nice, pleasant conversation on some coffee and cake or something, or tea, or whatever, or maybe we're in Wisconsin, maybe you have fried cheese curds ready to go, and something like that. And you know, the guy just starts moving the furniture around, and your friend is like, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I just thought I would just make myself at home." Okay. And so we don't want God to do that in our lives. We say that, okay, God, you can have Sunday morning over here, but Sunday afternoon, that, hey, that's me and the green and gold. You stay away from that now. Come on. And, you know, it's like, okay, and we marginalize God to the periphery in certain areas of our life and just in these types of things. And Monday to Friday, it's just that Christ is so far from our consciousness, it's like we're not even saved. But the Word of God beckons our hearts to be broken before Him in awestruck wonder, dear ones. The Lord demands worship. He is worthy of praise. And we will give an account of our lives. And He says right here, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly in all wisdom. You ever get a self-addressed stamp envelope, a letter from a friend in the mail? Does anybody do that anymore? Maybe it's a birthday card. Maybe it's a love note. Increasingly, that's a bygone ancient relic. But listen, when you receive a personal handwritten letter from a friend or a loved one, just sharing their heart with you, hey, miss you. Praying for you. I'm thankful to God for you. Stuff like that doesn't exactly go in the trash right away. That's what the Word of God is. The Bible is a love letter from the heart of God to the heart of mankind. Do you read that letter once and just put it in the round file? God forbid. Dear ones, the spiritual caliber of our lives is contingent upon how seriously we take the Word of God, not just in our head, but actually integrate it into our entire day-to-day lives, balancing head and heart. So very practical, and just give you some very practical tips as far as the importance of integrating the Word of God into our lives. You recall couple of years ago, Christmas gift, we gave everybody an Oswald Chambers Daily Devotional Bible. And you've heard me speak of the one-year Bible. And this right here, or maybe you still use, and that's fine. It's just never really worked for me real well as far as the read-through Bible in a year calendar, or maybe have an app on your phone. And that's fine. Just whatever practical tools work well for you. This right here, this is a one-year Bible. I found this at the thrift store in town. $2 bag sale. I got this for pennies. Oh, great. This is a one-year Bible, a New International Version. I went through this last year. It basically the format of it, and similar to the Oswald Chambers Daily Devotional Bible that we gave you, the format is 365 daily readings, Old and New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. Great. I enjoy just turning the page. Practical tool to get into the Word of God. And this year, I'm going through this right here. I got this down at Things to Commission. Another one-year Bible, New Living Translation. And just whatever it takes to get the Word of God into your heart and soul, do it, dear ones. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, just next to Colossians here. Philippians chapter 4. And we see not only the importance of the Word of God, but number two right here, letter B, prayer to God. And listen, yes, you may say, well, Pastor, I pray all the time. Pray without ceasing, don't you know? And yes, the posture of our hearts should always be, the orientation of our hearts should always be just in humble dependence upon the Lord. But listen, I'm as busy as the next guy, and perhaps more. One of the best tools that we have found, and it's borne out in the testimony of history regarding prayer. First off, look at this in Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. Man, do you get worried about anything? Man. Some of you were alive during the Cuban Missile Crisis, the Cold War, Nikita Khrushchev and those boys. You hear what I'm saying? Now we got all, a whole host of other demons and filth in the world today. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. How? With thanksgiving, praise God. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses, transcends, goes above and beyond and far, surpasses all understanding. This God's peace will guard, garrison, protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer. One of the tools that we have found, and it's borne out in the testimony of history, great saints in the past, and even as Job, the patriarch, said, oh, my words were written down and inscribed with an iron pen and lead and rock, these types of things, is the tool of a prayer journal. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen this on my desk. This is a tool that works well for us, three-ring binder, because part of it is somewhat of a scrapbook of sorts, too, as far as, you know, putting different souvenirs or mementos, reminders in here. But I also have basically a chronicle family history, the providence of God and different blessings and these types of things in here. And I guarantee you that it's crossed my mind more than once that if we ever have a house fire, what would one of the main things that you would grab if you just have 5 minutes to get out? At the end of every year, I file the prayer journal into one of those big bent boxes, right? I grab that. We grab the kids too, of course. So, but anyway, I just share this with you. It's just a practical way to cultivate your prayer life. Because some of you, like me, when you go down to prayer, you get on your knees. Maybe you've never done that. I would encourage you to do so, to adjust your physical posture. I remember the first time I ever prayed on my knees. It was in the green room in the staff house at Northern Grace Youth Camp. That was really the first time I ever had a consistent devotional time with the Lord. You know why I never prayed on my knees before? I grew up on the top bunk. It was hard to do that. So, but anyway, so you get the point. Look what it says right here in verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." See what it says there? It says, pray about everything. Anything, anytime, anywhere. Pray about everything. There is absolutely nothing that you cannot pray about. God says, what you're worried about, what's the burden on your heart, whether it's your little girl's boo-boo on her knee, or maybe you're dealing just with just something a little more personal, or just whatever it is. Or maybe it's something like, hey, God, you know, I got this personality, this person, I have an honoring neighbor, or whatever. God, Lord, I'm praying for my sister with ALS, whatever it is. God, I'm praying for the salvation of Taliban terrorists. Lord, I mean, we need to pray for our politicians, our leaders. We need to pray for our pastors and missionaries. Oh, God. He says to do so by prayer and supplication. You know what supplication is? Supplication is specific request. You know, one of the things that, you know, conservative Christians, we tend to be very hesitant of doing? We tend to be very hesitant of praying very specifically. Whereas some evangelical Christians, man, they don't have any qualms, problems whatsoever about that. You know, I'm talking about, say, hey, for example, last Sunday, John Jones, he shared about a deficit in our budget as evidenced by the back of the bulletin. He gave some numbers. Why don't we pray specifically, God, we need $5,672.25. And you know what? The testimony of history bears out that in the providence of God, sometimes the exact amount comes in the mail by a completely anonymous person that had no clue whatsoever what the needs were. Count on it. Specific requests. Remember the ACTS principle? ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We gave a bookmark a couple years ago on Christmas cards. Adoration, praise God. Before we rush into the laundry list of God, just praise Him for who He is. Confess just, hey, our inadequacy to come before Him. And therefore thank Him for the blood of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you told somebody how you got saved? You know, maybe we should do that. Turn to the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you and tell them in 30 seconds how you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's like, blah, 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 blah. I experienced that this week. That was pretty cool. But anyway, I'll forewarn you. Maybe we'll do that next Sunday. And then specific requests to the Lord. So we have the Word of God, prayer to God. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let me show you something back in the Old Testament here. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we see we have praise, the praise of God right here. And 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let me give you some of the context here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. What's going on back here in this book? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. What's going on back here is the greatest king of Israel, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course, King David. He had a vision, a burden on his heart to build the temple of God. He said that I dwell in a palace of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in tent curtains. It was the tabernacle. And he had a burden from God to build the temple as being the physical presence of God, Yahweh, the one true and living God on earth, as Israel was the channel of blessing of Yahweh to reach the nations. And so the Lord allowed him to compile all the building material for the project, but he prohibited him from actually building it. That responsibility, that ministry, would go to his son, Solomon. And Solomon was endowed with tremendous wisdom for the responsibilities that he had been entrusted with. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, going into verse 11, what's going on here is this is the dedication of the temple. It was really a worship service. Check this out. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It was a worship team. Wow. And look at this. Verse 13, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, it was awesome. Picture in your mind's eye what it was like. It would have been like to be there. If you've ever been to Lambeau Field or some auspicious occasion where there is perhaps a wedding, where there is a sense of eager anticipation and excitement for the main event. When the bride comes down the aisle, there's just a gasp. There's just a sense of being awestruck, filled with awe for the beauty of the occasion. Perhaps it's been a sunset or a picturesque field of green in our neck of the woods. Or perhaps it's a purple mountain majesty, just glory that makes you feel an inch high. There's a sense of wow. There. This was it. Look at what they said. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And it says that they praised the Lord, saying, and that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. It was the manifest presence of God. And so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Any given Sunday, dear ones, yes, it's a little different in the dispensation of grace today, but having said that, any given Sunday, we can experience something along these lines. The sense of Holy Spirit power and fruit and faith, hope and love. The electricity in the air. And if it's not here, and if we don't have it, you ever wonder why churches don't grow and many churches plateau out, they decline, and eventually they die? God is worthy, dear ones. And what we see here in the praise of God and the worship of His people is glorious. We see it in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Multitudes around the throne of God. Wow. Lord, I want that. So I would encourage you to integrate these disciplines in your life. Worship. Not just on Sunday. If Sunday morning is the last time that you sang, is the week before, oh dear ones, May the Holy Spirit move in our hearts from where we are to where we could be, and He wants us to be in Christ. I'm talking about integrating good music, old and new, into our lives and dear ones. Whether it's modern worship artists, or the reclaiming the poetic glory of words in the old hymn book, and perhaps that many of which unfortunately have unfamiliar tunes that don't give justice to the words. Some do, thanks be to God. Lastly, we have men of God. We have the Word of God, we have prayer to God, we have the praise of God, and we have men of God. Dear ones, we need one another. And if we are going to seriously pursue the Lord in our life, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we're going to seriously pursue God in our lives, we need the body of Christ. We need one another. It's called interdependent cooperation. And so, the value of gleaning truth and benefiting from other members of the church is manifold. And our spiritual lives suffer if there is an appalling dearth thereof integrated into our lives. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, as far as men of God, the importance of passing on what we've been given and receiving from others what they've been given. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so the multi-generational vision of ministry is that, hey, you, Timothy, you've seen, you learned from me, pass it on to faithful men who will be able to pass it on to other faithful people. And Titus chapter 2 speaks to the same issue as far as older teaching younger. And that intentional life-on-life, authentic, real relationships of discipleship and investing time in other people. And oftentimes, what we may need to do, and yes, even if the people are actually really physically involved in our lives, it's still a good idea to integrate the writings into our life, as far as men of God. And one of the things I would encourage us to do is to balance our devotional life of pursuing Christ with the Word of God, but also balancing between heart and head, as far as devotionals, as far as daily works. Like last year, for example, me personally, I went through the one-year Christian history, as far as what happened in Christian history on this day years ago. Just tremendous stuff. This year, perhaps you're familiar with the classic evangelical commentary on the entire Bible called Explore the Book, written by the late J. Sydall Baxter. He also has a devotional called Awake My Heart. Tremendous stuff. And even this morning, one brother shared, said, "This is one of the greatest books I have ever read." Works like Classic Christianity by Bob George. And his wife wrote a biography of her life called Goodbye Is Not Forever. The students in our worldview class went through this stuff. And balancing head and heart, dear ones, and pursuing the Lord, for He is worthy of praise. Last week, the Wisconsin Dells Library had a used book sale. $2 for a bag. I grabbed 4. And we're loaded up. And it's a blessing to see people avail themselves of these great resources. Yes, every author is not going to be mid-ex dispensational or anything. Many are. But it's much to our detriment if we don't avail ourselves to the grace of God in the broader mainstream evangelical church, dear ones. As we endeavor to pursue a robust devotional life of worship through, first of all, a fervent personal walk with God. Remember James McDonald? They're on Maui, the volcano below, the ocean in every direction, the sun blazing 93 million miles away. Wow. Do we really believe that what we believe is really real? Oh God, you are worthy, both now and forever. We thank you that your Spirit beckons us to be broken in awestruck wonder before you. And oh God, may the reality of all you are be at the forefront of our hearts and minds, both now and forever. And may we very practically integrate some of these things into our lives so that we might know Christ better. May you be praised through Jesus Christ. Amen.